Harbor family, so good to be back with you guys. We've been away for 3 weeks, and it was a fantastic time away. Our family got to spend a couple weeks in Europe. We flew from Spain to Croatia to Greece, just hopping through to a few different places, and I finally got rid of that pasty white nature that I had before, and so got a little bit of a tan, so that was great. And then this past week, we spent in California with my folks and my sister and her family. We're getting my folks ready to move to Hawaii because they're going to be moving with us in a couple of months. Yeah, we're really, really excited about that. And so we were helping them get their house ready to sell, get their accounts all in order, get their investments squared away, and doing all of that made me decided I needed to look at some of my investments. And that actually made me cry a little bit because when I first started investing a long time ago, I had a grand total of $500 in my retirement account. And I thought I was balling, all right? $500, I am balling out. And I was young and dumb. And so I put all $500 into one stock, Apple stock. All right, I didn't know the number one rule of investing, which is don't buy one stock, all right? You gotta diversify across a lot of different stocks. But turns out my brainlessness was actually a benefit because that $500 worth of Apple stock grew and grew and grew until it became $50,000. And that was pretty amazing. But at that point, I decided, okay, it's time to get some expert advice. And so I went to a financial planner to help me figure out what to do with my new fortune here, $50,000. And I showed him my statement, my retirement account statement, and legit, he audibly gasped, all right? And I thought it was because he was impressed with my skills as an investor. That wasn't it. He was horrified. He was just horrified. And he said, "You're serious right now? You have your entire retirement all riding on one stock?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life." And so he convinced me that I should sell almost all of my Apple stock and buy a bunch of mutual funds. And he laid out all of the cases for why diversification is the best strategy and sounded like a great strategy to me. So I sold my Apple, bought a bunch of mutual funds, and they've done fine. But now I'm kind of kicking myself because I did the calculation this week. And it turns out if I would have kept that Apple stock, that $500 would have turned into $5 million. $5 million. I missed out on millions because I settled for safety. And that's what everybody should do. I'm telling you, you should do that too if you've got all your money in one stock. Don't do that. But the problem is that we don't just do that in our finances. We settle for safety when we are investing our lives. That's what we're going to see today in the story of Elisha. If you got your Bible, open to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. It's page 320 in those black hardback Bibles. And what we're going to see today is that God wants to give us life and life to the full, but sometimes we're going to have to risk things. Sometimes we're going to have to be patient in things. Sometimes we're going to have to sacrifice things. You might have to risk a $500 investment. You might have to risk a $50,000 investment. You might have to wait decades to see your investment pay off. But I want to convince you today, it's worth it. And again, we're not talking about finances. I'm not talking about how you invest your finances. I'm talking about how you invest your life. I know it's easy to take the safe bets in life. Go to school, get a job. Find a spouse, have some kids, plug away until you can retire, hopefully retire early. It's easy to take the safe path in life. That's the safe path. But if you want to experience life to the full, here's the deal. You're going to have to take some risks in life. You're going to have to be patient in life. You're going to have to give some things up in life. And that's what God's going to show us through the life of Elisha. Remember, just to catch you up, remember that Elisha was this rich CEO, probably some tech bro CEO, made a ton of money. He's got houses, cars, yachts. He's the kind of guy who gets invited to celebrity weddings in Venice. He's that guy, all right? But then God calls him to give it all up and become a homeless prophet, wandering across Israel with Elijah. Elijah gets carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire, and then his commission is passed on to Elisha. Elisha is anointed to carry on that mission. And so he keeps traveling all over Israel, and that's where we pick up the story. We're looking at 2 Kings 4. We're going to start in verse 8. Look at what it says. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. And so whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. And then she said to her husband, I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small, walled-in upper room and put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp there for him. Whenever he comes, he can stay there. So what do we find out so far? First of all, this woman is prominent. That's what we just found out. What that means is she's got money. Her family's got power. They got connections. And so far, up until this point, she's mostly been using those resources to bless herself and bless her family. But then God inspires her to start investing some of those resources in God's mission. At first, she starts out small. At first, she's just like making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to hand to Elisha as he's passing through town. But then God inspires her to take it up a notch. He inspires her to build a whole Ohana unit on top of her home for Elisha so he can stay in her house whenever he's in town. And that decision right there, that decision to make a little room for God's prophet, that is what's going to lead to God's blessing in her life. That's what's going to lead her to experience fullness of life. And it's not because God owes her anything for that. It's not because God is now in her debt for the way that she used her resources. That's not it. It's because now she has put herself in proximity to his power. Elisha is going to stay with her from now on. It's because she is investing herself in his mission. So if you want to know how to experience life and life to the full, you just got a great clue. Here's number one, get invested. Start getting invested in the mission of God, just like this woman did. And there's a lot of different ways you can do that. You can invest your time in God's mission. Volunteer for a ministry. We got lots of opportunities in Keiki ministry, youth ministry, the media ministry. You can get all kinds of opportunities on the Harbor app. Plenty of places you can invest your time. Or you can invest your love. Just find some tangible ways to encourage other people who are investing their lives in the mission of God. Just write somebody a note, send somebody a text who you see serving in some kind of way. Or you can invest your resources in God's mission. And we've actually got an urgent opportunity right now. This week, we found out the church that we helped to plant in Ramos Village, Manila. You've been hearing about that for the last year, and it just got going a couple of months ago. We found out this week it burned down, along with most of Ramos Village, this neighborhood in Manila. Here's a picture of me in that church after they got it all completed. That was just a couple of months ago, and now here's what it looks like as of a couple days ago, along with a lot of the village. And so we are going to send a bunch of money to Ramos Village to help them rebuild the church, and hopefully to help their neighbors rebuild their homes. And you can be a part of that. Just give money to Harbor Church, and a lot of that this week is going to go to Ramos Village to help them rebuild and restore the mission of God that was in place. Just invest your resources. Family, just invest your life, and then see how God shows up in your life. See how God starts working in your life. Now, you can't force God to work in your life. You can't manipulate God into a certain way of working in your life. Jesus said, when the Spirit shows up, he's like the wind. You never know exactly when the wind is going to come, how strong it's going to blow, and which direction it's going to blow. You can never exactly predict the wind, and you can never exactly predict how the Spirit is going to move in your life and in the world. But like one pastor said it, you can put up a sail. You can put up a sail so that when the wind of the Spirit blows, you can catch it. Family, here's what I want to suggest to you today. It's time to put up a sail. It's time to invest something in your life that God has given you so you can catch the wind of the Spirit as the Spirit blows past you. Invest your time, invest your energy, invest your resources, invest your love. There's some kind of sail that God's given you that you could put up right now. Maybe you've been wondering lately why you haven't seen God working in your life lately, and maybe this is why. Maybe it's because you don't have a sail up right now. Maybe it's because you're just kind of drifting with the current, just letting the current take you wherever it will, just letting life take you wherever it will. I saw one piece of evidence this week that all of us are drifting right now. It's this new trend that has skyrocketed since COVID. It's a trend called bed rotting. Have you heard of this trend? It's not bedwetting. Okay, that's something different. Bed rotting is when you spend the whole day in bed, just doing nothing else but doom scrolling, watching YouTube, watching Netflix. You don't do any work. You don't do any chores. You might not even brush your teeth all day. You're just going to spend the whole day in bed. And there's one group that is leading the charge in bed rotting. I'm not sure if you can imagine who that group would be, but Gen Z, congratulations. You are leading us all in this trend. Gen Z spends an average of 21 days a year bed rotting. 21 days. That takes some commitment right there, right? Like, that's 3 weeks of your life that you've committed to being in bed. That's pretty impressive, actually. But all of us olds, we're not too far behind them. Gen X and millennials, we spend an average of 14 days a year bed rotting. And even boomers, get this, boomers spend 8 days a year bed rotting. Apparently, Tutu's got a lot of episodes of Stranger Things to catch up on before the new season drops, because she's got to spend that time in bed. But here's the other thing that comes along with this. When they did this study, it just came out a couple weeks ago, what they found is that regular bed rotters have 30% less energy in life. Yeah, it turns out that laying around in bed doesn't give you more energy. It sucks energy away from you. It also turns out that regular bed rotters have 30% less satisfaction in life. Why is that? Because we're just drifting. Just drifting with the tide. And you're never going to get where you really want to be in life when you're just drifting. You're never going to experience life to the full if you're just drifting. You're not putting up a sail. But watch what happens when you do put up a sail. Look at this, verse 11. One day, Elisha came there, and he stopped at the upstairs room to lie down. He ordered his attendant Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. And so he called her, and she stood before him. And then he said to Gehazi, say to her, look, you've gone to all this trouble for us. What can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Elisha's going, hey, you've been so nice to us. You've given us everything. So how can we repay you? What can we give that'll say thank you? He's got no idea what to give her, probably because she's rich. And if you've got a rich friend or a rich relative, you know how impossible it is to shop for a gift for a rich person, right? Because they already got everything they need. And so anything you try and buy them is just going to be the Walmart version of something that they've already got. And so that's what Elisha's feeling right now. What am I going to give this woman? He's like, hey, could I just speak to the king for you? I could at least speak to the king for you. Look at what she says. She answered, I'm living among my own people. You know what that means? Yeah, I had lunch with the king last week, all right? I don't need your help with the king. I'm good. Because she's got everything. She's got everything she needs. Except for one thing. Verse 14. Elisha asked what should be done for her, and Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. So it turns out she's got everything she needs except for a son. And remember, in those days, a son was what you needed in life more than anything else in life. Because a son is the one who would carry on the family bloodline. A son was the one who would keep the land in the family's possession. A son was the one who would take care of you when you're old and your husband has died, like it sounds like this woman's husband is about to do. She's got everything she needs except for that one thing. If you don't have a son, your life is incomplete in that culture. And so it says in verse 15, Elisha said, call her. And so Gehazi called her, and she stood in the doorway. And Elisha said, at this time next year, you will have a son in your arms. And then she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. In other words, don't mess around here. Don't be joking with me right now. I used to dream about having a son. That was a long time ago. A long time ago, I gave up on my dream of having a son. But it says in verse 17, the woman conceived. She conceived and gave birth to a son at the same time the following year as Elisha had promised her. Because our God is a life-giving God. And it says the child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvesters. Suddenly he complained to his father, my head. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. And so he picked him up and took him to his mother, and the child sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut him in, and left. The only thing she can think to do. Verse 22, she summoned her husband. She said, please send one of the servants, one of the donkeys, so I can hurry to the man of God, come back again. But he said, why go to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. This isn't an auspicious day when he could do anything big. But she replied, it's all right. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, go fast. Don't slow the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. She's not stopping till she gets to him because she has got money, she's got power, she's got connections, but there's nothing that she's got that can bring back a dead son. She's rich, she's powerful, but at this moment, she is poor and powerless. She's completely weak and helpless right now, which is actually going to be one more key to changing her life. Because if you want to experience life to the full, here's number two, you got to embrace weakness, like this woman is doing right now. She's got everything. She's rich and powerful. She's got money and possessions and influence and respect, but when it comes to the life of her one and only son, she's completely poor, poverty-stricken, powerless. And God is forcing her to face that. Why would he do that? Here's why. It's because God knows that riches can actually draw us away from him. Riches can make you self-dependent, self-sufficient, rather than being God-dependent, God-sufficient. That's why Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because if you're rich in money and possessions, you don't need to depend on God to survive in life. If you're rich in skills, strength, gifts, wisdom, you don't need to depend on God to succeed in life. If you're rich in righteousness, morality, holiness, you don't need to depend on God to save you in life. You can just save yourself through your self-righteousness. Riches in anything can lead you away from God and away from the life to the full that God wants you to experience. And so that's why sometimes God has to make you poor and powerless. Now, I know most Christians think, a lot of Christians say, that God will never give you anything that you can't handle. Have you ever heard that before? God will never give you something you can't handle. That's what a lot of Christians say. Well, here's what the Bible says. Sometimes God deliberately gives you exactly what he knows you can't handle, not on your own. Sometimes God puts things into your life that he knows you can't deal with. A death that can't be prevented. A disease that can't be treated. A dependency that can't be defeated. Sometimes God puts things into your life to make you weak, like he's made this woman. But here's the good news. She is embracing her weakness. She is not trying to use her resources and connections and power to overcome what's happened to her. She's running straight to God so he can heal her weakness, so he can heal her son. So look at the end of verse 25. It says, when the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to his attendant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her and ask, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right? And she answered, it's all right. You notice how she keeps saying, it's all right, even though it's really not all right? Hold on to that. Verse 27, when she came up to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me. And then she said, did I even ask my Lord for a son? I didn't ask you to give me a son. Didn't I say, do not lie to me? Yeah, exactly what you would say if you were in her shoes. And exactly the opposite of what she was just saying a few minutes ago. You remember what she was saying? Whenever anybody asked her, hey, are you all right? What did she always say? It's all right. Everybody's like, wait, your son just died. Your one and only son, he just died. And she says, yeah, and that's terrible. But I trust that God is in charge. And so this must be all right with him. She trusts God's plan completely. But then do you notice how when she gets an opportunity to have a say in God's plan, she turns into a mama bear, this one. You see what she's doing here? She's like, I told you not to lie to me. I told you not to lie to me, and you don't want to know what happens to people who lie to me. She completely becomes this mama bear, and you don't want to mess with a mama bear. But Elisha's going to try to mess with a mama bear. Here's how you know Elisha is single, okay? He's going to give this mother who's just lost her son an idiotic plan that he would never give if he had a wife, okay? Women are so valuable in helping men be a lot less dumb so much of the time. That's how you know Elisha doesn't have a wife. Watch this. Watch what he says. Verse 29, Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your mantle under your belt, take my staff with you, and go. If you meet anyone, don't stop to greet him. And if a man greets you, don't answer him. And then place my staff on the boy's face. That's his whole plan right there. Send his assistant with a staff. That'll do the trick. That's what he says. Elisha, he was this rich CEO. He must be brilliant. Now he's a man of God. He's a prophet. But we all have really dumb ideas sometimes. And this is how you know that idea was really dumb. Look at what it says in verse 30. The boy's mother said to Elisha, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, yeah, I'm not leaving you. No, that's not happening. You think you're going to send your servant with your staff and you're just going to stay here, Elisha? What are you going to be doing here? Drinking margaritas? Is that what you're going to be doing here? No, I don't think so. That's not happening, buddy. She's ready to scrap this one. Even though a few minutes ago, she was completely at peace with God's plan. Now she's ready to go to war to appeal God's plan. You know why? That's another way you experience life to the full. Number three, be humble and hungry. Be humble and hungry. This woman, she is humble enough to trust God and trust his sovereignty, right? If he allows her son to die, it must be part of his good plan. He must have a good purpose. But at the same time, she's going to do everything she can to save her son from dying. Everything. She's like coming up to Elisha's assistant, and his assistant is like, can I help you, ma'am? And she's like, yeah, you can help me by getting out of the way, pal. I'm going to see Elisha, and I'm not going to stop until he comes back to my son with me. Nothing's going to stop her. She's humble, but she's also hungry. And family, if you're walking with Jesus, you're going to be the same way. Exactly the same way. You'll say, it's all right in my heart, no matter what happens in life. You'll say, it's all right. even if it's on, even if it's not all right in the world around you. Even if you're going to go all mama bear trying to change the world around you. You can be humble and content with how things are, even at the same time as you are hungry and driven to change the way things are. You can be like, I trust your plan, Lord, but I'm going to do everything I can to appeal your plan, Lord. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel in Genesis, saying, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Like the persistent widow appealing to the judge in Luke, I'm not going to leave you until you vindicate me. That's this woman right here. She's going, I'm not going away until you help me, Elisha. You are not going to send your assistant. You are coming with me. And so look at what it says in verse 30. Elisha got up and followed her. Of course he did. He gets up with his tail between his legs. But he's still trying to pursue his own plan. Verse 31. Gehazi went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face. Really? We're still going with that plan? But look at what it says. There was no sound or sign of life. And so he went back to meet Elisha and he told him, the boy didn't wake up. Your dumb idea didn't work, bro. It just didn't work. And this right here, family, this is one reason why I love the Bible, because it includes details like this in the story. I mean, Elisha, he's supposed to be a hero of the faith. He's supposed to be a man of God, but still there's a lot of times when it seems like he's got no idea what he's doing. He's just stumbling around in life. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel like you're just kind of stumbling through life with your career, with your parenting, with your walk with God. You're like, man, I'm just out here throwing spaghetti against the wall, just seeing what sticks, and I'm not sure what's going to work. Well, if that's you, you're in really good company. Elisha was the same way. And also, you've stumbled on another way to experience life to the full. Because here's number four, don't calculate in life. Stop with all of the calculations that you're making in life. Because a lot of Christians think that life is one big equation. One big equation. If I do this, then this will happen. If I do that, then that'll happen. A lot of times we kind of believe the prosperity gospel. We kind of believe in karma. You do a little bit. Let me prove it to you. When you go to Costco Evilay on a Saturday morning, okay, just get that in your head. It's Saturday morning, and you're going to Costco, and you pull in, and a spot just opens up right in the front row, right in front of the entrance. Angels are singing, la, and you don't even have to brake. You just pull right into that spot. What do you say at that moment? Thank you, Lord. I must have done something right to deserve this, right? It's because I read Everyday Gospel every day last month. That's why I just got this spot. It's because I did good. We believe that good things happen when we do good and bad things happen when we do bad. And so what happens when you come back out of Costco to discover that a delivery truck has backed into your car and totaled it? And insurance isn't going to cover the full value, and so you got to ride the bus everywhere from now on. What do you say at that point? What did I do, Lord? What did I do to deserve this? I must have done something bad. We all believe in karma, at least a little bit. We all think that life is one big equation. If I do this, then this happens. If I do that, then that happens. And that's why we have stories like this in the Bible. Because it's showing us the equations don't work. Elisha's been trying to calculate, trying to find the equation to raise this kid from the dead, but the math ain't mathing, bro. It's just not working no matter what he does. Because God doesn't give life based on a calculation. He only gives life based on his affection. Look at how it happens. Verse 32. It says, when Elisha got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on his bed. And so he went in. He closed the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. This is all he can think to do. All of his calculations aren't working. I'm just going to lay here and beg the Lord. He went up and lay on the boy. He put mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. When he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up, went into the house, paced back and forth, and then he went up and bent down over him again. And the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. So Elisha covers the dead boy with his own body, just like Elijah did with another dead boy a few years before. And just like Elijah, Elisha is giving us a picture of Jesus. Elisha has united himself to this boy, united himself to the death of this boy, just like Jesus united himself to you, just like he took our death unto himself. So if you want to experience life to the full, here's the most important step. Number 5, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. That's who Elisha's pointing us towards. Because when Jesus took on flesh, he united himself completely to you. His eyes to your eyes. His nose to your nose. Like it says in Hebrews 2, Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters. He had to become like you and me so that he could become a faithful priest. So that he could take our death unto himself and make atonement for our sins. He united himself to you so he could be punished for you, so he could give redemption to you, so he could give life to the full to you. Life to the full that starts right now. Like it says in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things in life? In other words, if God gave you everything you need to make it into the next life, for eternal life, why wouldn't he give you everything you need to thrive in this life? To have life to the full right now. And so we're going to close with 7 things you're going to have in life when you have that kind of life. When you have life to the full. These are going to come fast and furious, so buckle up. Here's what you get when you have life to the full. Number 1, you get freedom in life. Like it says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free. Number 2, you get purpose in life. Like Ephesians 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Number 3, you get joy in life. Like it says in John 15, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be complete. That's what you get. Number 4, you get peace in life. Like it says in Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Number 5, you get guidance in life. Like Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Number 6, you get security in life. 1 Peter 1, he has given us new birth into a living hope, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then last, when you have life to the full, you get transformation in life. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old you, yeah, it's gone. It's passed away. And see, the new has come. Family, you get all of that when you get to the life the full that only Jesus offers. When you put your hands in the life of Jesus so that he can give you that life to the full. When you put up a sail to catch the wind of the Spirit, that's what you get. So family, it's time to catch some wind. It's time to stop drifting. It's time to experience the life that only Jesus can give. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I know that so many of us are coming in here today with at least a little bit of the stench of death on us. We're coming in here after rough weeks at work, maybe with family, the stress of finances, maybe disease or sickness. or maybe literal death of someone we love. And that's why I'm so grateful that Jesus offers life, eternal life, and also life to the full that starts right now. And so for every person sitting here or downstairs or watching online, I pray that you would show us the sail that you want each one of us to put up right now. Help us to see how we are drifting right now and how we can catch the wind of the Spirit right now and experience the life that only Jesus offers. It's in his name we pray. Amen.